A few years ago, when I went away to a youth camp, Frank Termina Jr. Said, "Seek the Lord in the morning and see what verse you get." And the verse I got was Psalm 18:1. It says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." That's what I got from a youth camp. And we're going to do a quick special. It's simple, but I think that's what most of the young men and young ladies got from the camp this week.
Front, Kevin. All right. Anybody else? 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. All the way in the back of your Bible. If you're not familiar with the scriptures, you'll find it toward the back, near the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. And this will have to be an abbreviated, I guess, message this morning. We'll get you. Yeah, it's going to be a 7-minute message. First John chapter 3. I intended this morning to read the whole chapter with you. I may still go ahead and do that. I'm not sure, but what I wanted to look at today in First John chapter 3 is the effect or the results, the expected results of being sons of God. If you know chapter 3, you know it starts out with these well-known verses. We'll read the first three. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And it'll be good for you to see this. It's important for you to actually open the Bible and look at those verses for yourself. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, the book of 1 John has several subjects that it deals with at length. And one of them is what the right kind of affection and love should be. The book of 1 John talks a lot about love. It talks about the things that we should love and the things that we shouldn't love as Christians. It talks about the love of God. Many times it's mentioned in 1 John. 1 John is usually the book we turn to when we're going to show somebody out of the Scriptures about the assurance of their salvation, how they can know for sure. The book of 1 John was written so that a Christian might have the fullness of joy. So it has, like every book in the Bible, kind of has a theme, has a main point that it's trying to get across. 1 John, the theme or the point that it's getting across is the love of God and how that love was demonstrated by the Lord and what effect it ought to have on us. And of course, verse number 1 tells us the greatest demonstration of the love of God is that He would let you and me be His sons. That sinners like you and I who ought to be in hell, look at this, verse 1 again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, this crowd, this is love that God, look in the mirror sometime. Why would God want you and me as sons? Why would He want to adopt us into His family? What possible reason would He have? Was it because He looked at you and He said, "What a fine son you'll make. You are really..." No, it's got nothing to do with the quality that He saw in you and I. It's just that it is God's nature. He is love, the Bible says. Amen. And that love, one of the ways in which He expressed His love is that He would take people so undeserving as you and I and allow us to become sons, His sons. Some people think that, everybody in the world, we're all children of God, right? That God is the Father of everybody. And of course, that is commonly said. Many, many people believe that. Some religions even teach that, the fatherhood of God and so on and so forth, the brotherhood of man. But the Scriptures don't say anything like that. The Bible doesn't tell us that all men are the children of God. Of course, to get into God's family, you have to be born into His family. Your children are the ones that were born into your family. And you have to be born, spiritually born into God's family. The Gospel of John chapter 1 says, "To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." So it's not to everyone, it's to those that receive Jesus Christ spiritually in their heart and trust Him as their Savior. And the only reason God would hold out an offer like that to sinners is because it is just God's nature to love. And this is one evidence of His love, is that He would let us be called, verse number 1 again, look at it, be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." That verse is pretty clear. The world does not really, the world at large, the society we live in. The Bible speaks about the world. It's talking about the society, mankind, this system of things that we live in and function in. This world doesn't understand spiritual truth. This world doesn't know God. This world doesn't understand the new birth. The world doesn't understand the gospel. Like the teenager said today, that's why every one of us have got to go and preach the gospel to every creature, because it's something the world doesn't, by nature, understand. In fact, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. The Bible says that they are what to him? Foolishness to him. The natural man, the man in this world that has never opened a Bible, never been born again by the Spirit of God, is not going to understand spiritual things. He has to be shown them. He has to be taught them. The Spirit of God has to reveal them to him. It's not something you and I knew by nature just growing up. If you grow up in a Christian home, then you learn perhaps at an earlier age than others about some spiritual things. But what a wonderful thing that you and I would be sons of God. Sons of God. Related to God. Not just knowing about God, but related to Him. A relationship, a bond there. A connection. Not blood, but spirit. Right? Your family is connected by bloodlines. We're not connected to God by bloodlines except through the blood of Jesus Christ, but we're connected by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, who is God also, lives within us. So there's a direct connection. You are connected to God. If you are born of His Spirit, you are sons of God. The world doesn't understand that. You can't expect the world, your unsaved loved ones, your neighbors, your friends at school, to understand why you would want to read your Bible, why you would want to be in church, why you would want to try to live differently from the rest of the world. And if you're saved, you should want those things. If you're saved, you should be wanting to read your Bible, right? You shouldn't need to be coerced into spending time with your Father in heaven. You shouldn't have to be forced to love your mom and dad at home. You shouldn't have to be forced to want to spend time with your physical family, right? And no Christian should ever have to be coerced into wanting to spend time and get to know his Heavenly Father, especially when our Heavenly Father has bestowed so much love on us. We are loved. We are loved. And it says, It goes on to say, the world doesn't understand, the world doesn't know. Verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Sonship is not something you get in the future, it's something you get right now when you get saved. When you call upon Jesus Christ and you ask Him into your heart, I'm not talking about getting religion. I'm sure there's some here this morning are very religious. You've got your religion, you're happy with it, you're content with it. Maybe you have no religion and that makes you happy. But I'll tell you what, we're not talking about religion. I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about morality. I'm not talking about being a good person, being a good mother, being a good father. I'm talking about being born of God's Spirit, being saved. And every one of us need that. You need that. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need that. You need that because that is the only way into heaven. There's no other way. There is no other way into heaven. It's not by your good works. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what we would do. If we had a part in our own salvation, we'd be bragging about it. We'd be breaking our arm, patting ourselves on the back. But you can't save yourself. It takes a supernatural intervention on God's part to reach into your heart and save your soul. And you have to invite Him to do that. He doesn't do that against your will. He doesn't come kicking the door down. He doesn't, you know, like Uncle Sam. He's not going to do that. He knocks. Imagine if He came with a battering ram, you know, and a squad of angels or something, and just rushed right in. You know, what a loving God. What a tender God. What a patient God. He just knocks. You know, there are millions and millions of people just never open that door. Some of them are so busy, they never hear the knock. They're so preoccupied, they don't even hear the knock. They're not even listening. But the Lord comes around, and He'll knock at your door, and He'll wait for you to open that door, and then receive Him. Trust Him. The Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So the first few verses of 1 John chapter 3 talk about our sonship. This blessed privilege that you and I have to be sons of God. I hope that you are a child of God today. And you know that you are a child of God today. Do you know for sure that you are saved today? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt? If you died today, do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that your sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ? Do you know that today? Are you a child of God today? Amen. Are you a son? I didn't say, are you a good one? I didn't say, are you an obedient one? I didn't say, are you a faithful one? I just asked you, are you one? Are you saved today? And do you know for sure you are a child of God? Now, that doesn't come by being religious. That doesn't come by being a member of a certain church. That doesn't come because when you were a baby, somebody poured water over your head. That doesn't come because at a certain age, as a young child, somebody slapped you in the face and said you had received the Holy Spirit. It comes when you, with a knowledge of your own sin and a knowledge that Jesus Christ died for sinners, you open your heart to Him, ask Him to forgive you and save you, and you trust Him, and you put your confidence in Him. That moment only, is when your new life in Jesus Christ begins. That moment is when a birth certificate is written out in heaven for you. Amen. That moment is the moment you are born again. The first birth, of course, was physical. That put you into this world as a condemned sinner headed for hell. It takes another birth, the second birth, the spiritual one. The first one was physical. If you haven't had a spiritual birth, that first birth only takes you to hell. And along the way, you may have everything your heart ever wished. Good job, nice family, good vacations, plenty of money in the bank. But still at the end of that road, no matter what you get in between, at the end of that road is hell. At the end of that road is an eternity separated from God, suffering, as the teenagers reminded you this morning, suffering in a place that God did not create for you. He created it to punish the devil. But if you spend your life outside of the family of God, then you spend eternity with the enemies of God. You got to get into the family. And the only way in is to be born into it. And the Lord will take anybody. That's the amazing thing. He's not even particular. Look around you. He's not particular, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? He chooses the base things, the weak things, the things that are despised. He doesn't take the cream of the crop. I know we think we are the cream of the crop, but the Lord takes the bottom of the barrel and is just as happy with the bottom of the barrel as the guy that's on top. It makes no difference. You know why? Because God is no respecter of anybody's person. Yeah, because He's God. How could He like be impressed with anybody? How could the Lord be impressed, you know, be like taken back by anybody's character, by anybody's accomplishments, by anybody's success? Why would that impress the one that created everything? The one who hung stars in the heavens, why would He be impressed with somebody's business success, somebody's accomplishments in this life? Why would God blink twice at the most successful, wealthiest, most powerful man on this earth? Why would that impress God, the one who made and runs the whole universe? He's not impressed. He's impressed with one thing: what you think of His Son. That's the only thing that impresses Him. He's looking in your heart to see, what do you think of my Son? What do you think about what He did for you on the cross? Does that matter to you at all? That's what the Lord is watching. He's looking in your heart and in my heart to see my affection or lack of affection for His Son, Jesus Christ. My love and my esteem and my respect for the Son of God. My trust and my confidence in Jesus Christ is all that God is looking at today. Do you have that today? If you've trusted Jesus Christ, then according to the Scriptures, you are a child of God. You're a son of God. Now, the rest of the chapter goes on to tell us what the effect of that will be. There were three things in here that I was going to talk to you about today, and I can't. But I'll tell you what they are, and then maybe we'll spend more time on them another time. But if sons of God, then 1 John chapter 3 tells me what the result of that will be. Right? And it talks about three things. It talks about a new attitude towards sin. It talks about a new attitude toward my brothers and sisters now. Because when you get saved, guess what? You got this big family now. The Lord said, the Bible says, God putteth the solitary in families. Right? He put us in a big family. We're a big family here. God intended a church to be a family. It's not a business. This is not an organization. It's not a club. It's more like a hospital, I think, sometimes. It's a hospital for the hurting, right? It's not a museum where we put the finest examples of Christianity up on the shelves for everybody to admire and put their name underneath it. It's not a museum. It's a hospital. It's more like a nursery, you know, where babies are being born and nurseries are noisy and messy. And a church should be like that. There ought to be new baby Christians coming into this place all the time and the rest of us helping them grow up and maybe cleaning up a mess now and then, and helping them learn how to feed themselves and get in the book and helping them learn how to grow. But this was meant to function as a family here. And the sweetest times that we could ever have as a church are when we recognize that and we conduct ourselves and treat one another as this chapter tells us to. Because if sons of God, then the result of that is going to be, I will feel differently about sin in my life. If I truly am a son of God, a child of God, you know what? You can't tolerate sin in your life like you did in the past. I'm not saying you will stop sinning, but it'll never be as much fun as it was before you were saved. You'll never be able to do it and sin with a clear conscience. Maybe in the past you could sin and didn't feel any effect, didn't even feel bad about it. Look forward to the next opportunity that you could just get in trouble or do something again. But I'll tell you what, once the Spirit of God comes inside you, that inner policeman there, you know, that officer of the law, and when you transgress the law, there's that Holy Spirit policeman inside, and it's not as much fun as it used to be. That doesn't mean you can't still sin. And it doesn't mean you can't still sin and get away with it. You may still get away with it for a little while. But be sure, the Bible says, be sure, what? Your sin will find you out, expose you. The Lord will make sure eventually your sin rats you out, finds you and exposes you. God Himself will make that happen. Now, He gives you space to repent as a child of God. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Thank the Lord that when we sin, 3 seconds later, the Lord isn't there chastening us. He gives us space to repent. Space, time to think about it. The Spirit of God tries to bring it to our remembrance. The Spirit of God may remind us, you're saved. I saved you. Why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? Why are you thinking that? Why are you going there? Why are you doing that? Why are you still spending all your time with those people? The Spirit of God will give you time. And some Christians turn it off, turn it off, turn it off. Like, you know, when you're young, you learn how to shut your parents out, learn how to tune them out. Some people get good at just tuning the Spirit of God out, just tuning God out. And after a while, that convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God that the teenagers talked about today just gets less and less and less and less and less. And then you know what you're about to have happen to you? Well, I won't demonstrate it for you, but when I was a kid, there was one particular motion that my dad would make that terrified me. It usually started with him unbuttoning his jacket and reaching for his belt buckle. How many of you had a dad like that? And he would just unbuckle the buckle, and then it would come out like this. This was like a sword. This was like a lightsaber. You know that motion right there? When the belt came out, it was like a lightsaber. I knew I was about to lose my head. And then I knew, you know, the judgment was about to come. Now you say, well, God isn't like that. He loves His children as much as your dad loved you. Amen. I don't know. Maybe you had a dad that didn't love you, but He loves you as much as a dad should have loved you. And you don't think a heavenly father wouldn't chasten His sons? Wouldn't spank His children? Wouldn't every once in a while, after you've been warned and warned and warned and warned, just take the belt out? I mean, my dad did it, and I don't hate him today for it. He's in heaven now, but I don't hate him for it. Now, as I'm older, I look back, I thank him. Because I don't know what kind of trouble he kept me out of by doing that. I mean, my life was pretty screwed up, but I don't know what it would have been if he hadn't been, when he caught me, you know, gotten me. I thank the Lord that he cared enough about me to correct me. But anyway, 1 John chapter 3, we're talking about sons of God. That's what we are. What does this chapter describe? It describes sons. Truly those who are saved or born of the Spirit of God are not able anymore to have the same attitude towards sin that they did in their life before. Maybe you got saved at the age of 5, like someone said. So maybe there's not any great wicked past to look back to. But I'll tell you what, if you're a child of God, if you got saved at 5 or 50, sin should still be something you would run away from and avoid and hate as much as God hates it. Not enjoy it. Not look for more and more ways to indulge. That's what this chapter makes clear. In fact, let's just read a little bit of it. Verse number 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you have a right relationship with God as His child, there will be a desire in you to stay clean, to stay right. There'll be a desire. If there is no desire like that, if you love to get dirty, if you just love to still fellowship in the world, and you love the things of the world, and you don't enjoy the things of God, either number one, you're not saved, or number two, you need to get right with God and repent. Because this chapter tells me sons of God will no longer have the same attitude toward sinning in their life that they did. In other words, there's going to be a desire to walk closer to God and keep things right in your life. I'm not saying sinless perfection, but I'm saying a desire to not sin anymore. That's what this chapter teaches. It goes on and says this. Look at verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, some people take, we don't have the time to go into all of this like I wanted to, but this chapter seems to say to some that it's possible for a Christian to never again in his whole life ever sin again. I know a preacher, some of you know his name too, he's written some books about this, and he believes that once you get saved, you definitely have the ability and should never again from that point on ever sin again. There's a verse or two in here that seem to say that. For example, look at verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God, that would be his sons, doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Certainly seems to say that, doesn't it? Seems to say that after you're saved, you just cannot sin anymore. You don't sin anymore. How many of you, since you've been saved, have sinned? Okay. So, there must be something else in that verse, right? There is a part of you, though, that can't sin. Who's the seed? Anybody remember? Who's the seed? All right. The Word of God is seed. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The incorruptible Word of God is the seed of God. But who's the personification of the Word? Who is? It's a who. Who is the seed? Jesus Christ. Christ is the seed. And you know what? When you got saved, Jesus Christ Himself came to live inside of you. His Spirit came to live inside of you. The Spirit of Christ. And so there is a part of you that it's impossible. He can't sin. Jesus Christ can't sin. He lives inside of you. So there is a part of you down inside of you. The Spirit of God is there. The Spirit of God's never sinned. Jesus Christ has never sinned. He's a part of you. He has never sinned, cannot sin, will not sin. So that means if you abide in Him and if you surrender every day to Him, let Him run the show every day, will He ever lead you into sin? Will He ever cause you to sin in any way? No. So if I could every day let Jesus Christ be totally in control of my life, I could at least honestly say I'll sin a lot less. Wouldn't you at least be able to say that? And maybe if He was in absolute control of your thoughts and your actions, maybe you could have a day, the end of that day, you could look back and say, wow, Lord, what a blessing. What a victory this day was. Why? Because He's not going to lead you into sin. He that is born of God doth not commit sin. Jesus Christ is in you. So in other words, if you are a son of God, one of the things that's going to be different in your life is that there should be a desire in you that you are not going to live in sin, not walk in sin, not do the things that you used to do, not think the way you used to think or talk the way you used to talk. And if you find yourself loving those things like you did before you were saved, if you find yourself still longing for those things, the things of the world, loving the world, having the wrong kind of friends, if you're in love with the world and a friend of the world, the Bible says that's enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. God doesn't say, well, I understand you've had a rough life. God doesn't say, I understand there's probably lots of reasons why you're mad at me and bitter. I understand. It's okay. Take your time. No, you better shake that off. You better get on your knees and get alone with God somewhere and check your heart. Make sure your heart's right with God. Make sure your heart is right with God. Because a son of God, a child of God, is not going to have the same attitude towards sin. And then let's hurry on. The rest of the chapter, the next section of the chapters, talks about sons of God and their attitude toward the rest of their brothers. It goes in verse number 11. It says, this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. So not only will sons of God have a different attitude toward sin, but they'll have a different attitude toward their brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible tells me that I'm to love my brothers. In fact, the Gospel of John chapter 13 says that's the thing that should identify us with the world. Jesus said, this is how all men are going to know that you are my disciples. It's because you have love one for another. We have love one for another. We have a compassion and an interest in one another. That's the way it should be. Not just saying so, but doing so. Love expressed by our actions. True love is expressed in actions, not emotions. We have to not just talk a Christian life, but we have to walk a Christian life. Not just say we know the Lord, but demonstrate we know the Lord. Not just play church, but live for Jesus Christ every day. That's what God would have us to do. In this verse, there's an awful lot said in here about doing and not just saying. For example, verse number 10. In this the children of God are manifested in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So it's the doing that is the evidence of our Christian life. For example, back in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, just go back there with me for a second. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That should be the end of the sentence, right? You'd think. Then the rest of the verse goes, and if any man sin. So what is the will of God for you and I after we get saved? Sin not. Remember what the Lord told the woman that was caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8? Now, he didn't beat her up. He didn't condemn her. He didn't humiliate her. I mean, she had been caught in the act of sin and then brought before Jesus Christ. If he's the Messiah, the Pharisees expected he's got to be harsh on her. Man, the law required her to be killed. The law at that time, the Old Testament law required her to be stoned to death. And they brought her to Jesus expecting, all right, he claims to be the Messiah. He's got to keep the law. He's got to know the law. He's got to call for her death. They bring her to the Lord, and he turns the tables on her accusers. Instead of rebuking the woman and condemning the woman, he condemned her accusers. And he said, all right, you're right. The law says she should be stoned. And whichever one of you is without any sin, you throw the first stone. Only the Lord could have twisted that thing around and turned that around on these guys. They were probably laughing about that as they're dragging that woman to see Jesus because they think they got him now. We got him now. This is going to be fun. And he turned it around on them. And one by one, being convicted, it says, in their own conscience, they went out. See, because they'd forgotten to bring the man. That's typical of men, right? Just beat the woman up. They didn't bring the man. If she was caught in the act, where's the other actor? Where's the guy? I always wondered if it was one of them. But they didn't bring the guy. He probably had a PBA card or something, you know? He got out. They just bring her. But you see the character of God. You see the nature of your Savior. He is ready to forgive. He delights in mercy. He doesn't rejoice in judgment. He knew what the law said. He wrote the law. Imagine these idiots. He wrote it. He's the living, breathing personification of the law itself. He knew what it said, and he knew their hearts. And he knew that they were wicked in their own hearts and were just trying to trip him up. They didn't really care about this woman. And he said, all right, whichever one of you is without sin, you throw the first stone. But the Lord's words to her, when it was all, one by one, they're all gone, and the woman is just left by herself. Maybe she thought, today's the day I'm going to die. She had to be full of shame. She wasn't proud. She wasn't rebellious. She wasn't, you know, I don't deserve this. I think she was probably ready to meet her fate, expecting, yeah, they're going to stone me. I'm going to die today. Wow, what a gift that must have been for her to hear those words. Neither do I condemn thee. But you know what? He didn't say, have a nice day. What were the last words that he said to her? Go. You can go. But sin no more. So it's not that God has got this easygoing attitude towards sin in the life of his children. No. God is a God of mercy and charity and love. But He says, I write these things unto you, little children, that ye sin not. Go, but sin no more. A child of God should not be able to go after he's been forgiven and been shown mercy and just go ahead and go right back to his sin. Man, if you and I understood forgiveness, if we understood the mercy of God, I'll bet you that woman probably turned into a model citizen. Man, she knew today she was going to die, and all of a sudden Jesus showed her mercy, and he told her, now go and sin no more. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the rest of her story. We're going to meet her in heaven, I bet, though. I have a feeling that from that day on, that woman had a whole different attitude towards sin. I'll bet she wasn't caught in that sin anymore. I'll bet her life was different from that point on. What's your attitude been like since you found out that you were forgiven of everything? Do you consider that to be just a license to go and party? Because after all, I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. Some Christians think that way. Well, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, and I'm weak, and I got some issues, and I got this, but I'm on my way to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Well, that's a lousy attitude to have, because that'll keep you in trouble all the time. That'll keep you in trouble all the time. I heard somebody say, we ought to live as if we could lose our salvation. We can't, but we ought to live as if we could. Keep your heart right with God. Well, and the last thing was that chapter says that sons of God are going to feel differently about sin. If we understand God's forgiveness and we really appreciate His mercy and we understand what it means that we have been washed clean in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, we can't keep going back out and getting dirty. We can't keep going back out and getting filthy. We can't keep going out and wallowing in the world and think that this blesses and pleases our Heavenly Father. We can't do it. Sons of God are going to have a different attitude toward their new family. They're going to love their brothers and sisters. I don't know, maybe you're here today, you got something in your heart against a brother or sister in this place. Maybe some bitterness. Maybe somebody hurt you. It's possible. We hurt each other. Maybe somebody stabbed you in the back. Say, I have a right to feel the way I do. No, you don't. They really hurt me. They said something mean about me. Okay. All right. So, what are you supposed to do about that? Well, I hate their guts. I wish they'd fall and break their nose. Well, you better be careful. The Lord may just arrange it so you're the one that falls and breaks your nose. Because you and I are supposed to forgive. If we understand what it means to be forgiven, you've been forgiven a lot more than anything anybody's ever done to you. You've been forgiven a lot more than anything that's ever been done to you. And if you and I have been forgiven and God has shown us mercy, then how much mercy and kindness and love should we show toward our brothers and sisters in Christ? And then the last thing in that chapter is this. We'll close on this. Maybe we better go and read it. Verse number 19. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. If our heart condemn us, the last thing is that only sons of God can ever have any real peace. The world doesn't know anything about that. The world doesn't know anything about peace. The world doesn't know anything about assurance. The world doesn't know anything about rest, like down in your soul. Who can know that? Only sons of God. Only the children of God. Because we know the Lord. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, and sometimes it does, sometimes our heart condemns us. It's not talking about conviction. It's talking about condemnation. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is when the Spirit of God sort of just twists and pricks your heart and is trying to draw you to repentance. Condemnation is probably the front porch to depression. Condemnation is when you just feel you can't do anything right. It's when you feel maybe you've gone so far there's no coming back. It's when it's not the Spirit of God being hard on you, it's you being hard on you. It's you condemning you. And you remember in the Bible it says that your heart can't be trusted. Your heart can't be trusted. When your heart condemns you, your heart can't be trusted. The only thing you can trust is what the Word of God says. When your heart tells you, you're lost, you're headed for hell. But you know there was a day in your life when you cried out to Jesus Christ and you asked Him to save you. How are you going to get the assurance again of your own salvation? When your heart seems so black maybe, and you feel like perhaps you've gone so far, you're so far away from God, you can't fix it. There's no coming back. You never get your joy back. You can never be where you have a clear conscience. You never can just read the Word of God again and just enjoy it. So I think some Christians, maybe you've wandered away from God and you've been there so long. It's not the Spirit of God's conviction. It's your own self-condemnation. I'll tell you what, that's not healthy. It's not healthy. It's not biblical. When your heart condemns you, you better remember God is greater than your heart and He knows all things. He knows them that are His. And you can't judge your life yourself. You've got to let the Word of God judge your life. You've got to ask the Lord, Lord, You search my heart. You see if there be any wicked way in me. You show me the things that need to be cleaned up. You can't judge that yourself. Your judgment, your own judgment needs to come from the Word of God. Judge yourself out of the Scriptures. Examine yourself out of the Scriptures. But a child of God, even when his heart condemns him, can have assurance. Why? Because God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence toward God. When you put your confidence and your trust and your faith in God, you know what? Your heart will not condemn you. Your heart will not condemn you. A child of God, a real son of God, ought to have a new attitude towards sin. He ought to have a new attitude toward his family, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And a child of God can have real, true assurance of eternal life, rest and peace if he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. Let's just go back to that first verse and we'll close with that. Verse number one again. What a blessing it is to be called sons of God. What a blessing it is to know you're related forever. God is your Father. His blood cleanses all of your sin. His Spirit lives within you. His Word will talk to you if you'll listen. The Scriptures will guide you through life if you want the guidance. You can go your own way, or else you can trust God that He'll guide you. And if God is guiding you, at the end of that road are going to be blessings forever. Blessings forever. And if you're here today and you're out of fellowship with your Father, I would just encourage you to do what that very wise young man in the Bible did. Remember the one? Took his inheritance. He was foolish in the beginning, but you remember how it ended? He got wise. After all his money was gone, he's out there in the pig pen. He finally wised up. And he went back and he restored that fellowship with his Father. If you're a son of God here today, and you and your Father are alienated from each other, you and your heavenly Father, I mean. Your earthly father may have hurt you badly, but your heavenly Father's never hurt you. Your earthly father may have caused you pain and may have caused you some bitterness. But don't blame your heavenly Father for that. He didn't do that. That's not your heavenly Father's fault. Your heavenly Father's never had anything but love and mercy toward you. And if you're out of fellowship with Him, I just urge you today that you'll get that fixed. Come back to Him today. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you know you're not yet a child of God, if you died today, you're not sure where you'd spend eternity, God in heaven would be willing to receive you into His family today if you'd be willing to receive His Son Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is there anyone like that here this morning? You'd say, I know I need the Lord today. I need Jesus Christ today. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Not trying to get you to join this church or changing religions is not going to solve anything for you. We're not asking you to change anything except understand what the Lord did for you. understand how you can have eternal life. That's only by trusting Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never done that, could we pray for you this morning? Would you be willing to let us pray for you today? Do you realize you have a need? If you do, just slip your hand up and then put it right back down. And let us pray for you this morning. Is there anyone like that today? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Okay. Yes, sir. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else today? You know you need the Lord. You know you're not saved this morning, but you're concerned about it. Could we pray for you this morning before we leave? Anyone else? Anyone else? Well, before we go, let me just talk to my family this morning. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you're here today, and maybe things are not right between you and your Father. The one that loved you and died for you, the one that has taken care of you from that moment you first knew Him and has never forsaken you, never failed you, never run away. How do you feel about Him today? Are you where you should be between you and your Heavenly Father? Are you where you should be? After all that He's done for you, after all that He's given you, do you love Him today like you should? Are you walking with Him in fellowship like you should be? I'm not going to have you raise your hands. You know or not. You know this morning whether or not things are right between you and the Lord. And if they're not, what a blessing that you don't have to do anything complicated to get it right. It's not complicated. Even where you are right now this morning, just simply whisper a prayer to the Lord this morning. Talk to Him right where you are this morning. Ask Him sincerely, with all your heart, Lord, help me. I know I'm not where I should be. I'm sorry. I haven't done what I should. Change my heart. Change my direction. Have your way. Take control. Ask Him. Ask Him with all your heart. He'll hear that prayer. Sincerely, ask Him, and He'll help you. He's not a God far away. He's right there with you right now. Our Father, Lord, I thank You for our family here. I thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and kindness to us. Lord, what love You have for us that we would be called the sons of God. But help us, Lord, as sons, that we would walk as we should, we would love as we should, we would trust You as we should. We would live our lives in such a way that our Father in heaven would be pleased. Help us, Lord, to do Your will, not our own will. I pray that You'd work in every heart and life here this morning. That one that lifted his hand, Lord, I pray today he may just be reminded of what You've done for him. Help him to get that assurance of his salvation. Help him to understand. Help it to get settled in his heart, Lord. And Father, if there are any of our church family here this morning, Lord, who prayed to You today, Lord, that they know they need to get things right, Lord, I just pray that You'll do a work in their heart. Please hear their prayer. Help them today, Lord. We thank You for Your word today, Lord. Bless each one throughout this day. We pray for mercy, Lord, as we leave this place. Lord, the days are ticking down until many of us are going to be traveling on mission trips. We ask for Your help and Your mercy, Lord, and we pray You'll just guide us and use us, Lord, and thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for being such a good Father to us. Help us, Lord, to be good sons and daughters. And use our lives, Lord. Bring glory and honor to Your name through us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.